You have your Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. We're going to be dealing with the sixth church, Philadelphia, our loyalty this morning. It says, "Thou hast kept the word of my patience." The church at Philadelphia, like the church at Smyrna, was not bidden to repent. It's obvious they had a lot in common. In fact, the Lord of the lampstands begins his message by announcing himself as he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. That takes us back to a passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 22, when God's prophet thundered against a certain official by the name of Shebna. He was a politician. You might say that he was a crooked politician, and he had been feathering his own nest, and God threw him out with a vengeance. And then he replaced him with Eliakim, of whom he said of him, "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open." Now Eliakim prefigured the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the rightful heir of the throne of David. It is said of him in prophecy in the Old Testament, "The government shall be upon his shoulder, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." Now, when Jesus was about to be born, the angel came to Mary and said, "The Lord God shall give unto him," that is her son, the Lord Jesus Christ, "the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And you remember over the cross of Jesus Christ, there was the inscription about the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now we know that he had been beaten with the cat of nine tails 39 times. He had been brutalized by the Romans as well as the Jews. But the Bible said, "With his stripes, we are healed." Indeed, he was and is the King of the Jew. The key to the house of David is his. By law, by lineage, and by the eternal will of God, Jesus Christ is the heir to the earthly throne of David. Christ alone has the keys, if you will, to the house. And when he opens, no man can shut. And when he shuts, no man can open. Reminds me of Noah, when God finally, after 120 years, said time is enough. And he gave seven more days. And during that time, he ushered Noah and all the animals were inside the ark. And the Bible said God shut the door. And when God shuts the door, it's the door that no man can open. And the rains came and brought destruction. I'm sure that there was many a person that they came and knocked on that door and asked Noah to let them in. But you see, it wasn't Noah's place to let him in. It was God's, and God had already shut the door. He gave 120 years in 7 days for them to repent, and they did not. He is the keeper of the keys. He has the key to the kingdom of heaven. He has the key to God's presence. He has the key to eternal life. He has the key to death and to hell. I remind you this morning that he has the door of Christian service as well. He says to the saints in Philadelphia, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can open. Now, Paul spoke of an open door in Ephesus and in Macedonia. Laodicea is the church of the closed door. You remember, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into them and sup with them and them with me. What a tragedy. And we're going to talk about Laodicea next week, but what a tragedy for the Lord to be kept outside the church. But I do think that this prefigures the church of this age in which we live. Between the resurrection and Pentecost, we read that the disciples were behind closed doors because of fear of the Jews. Our Lord is the Christ of the open door, and when the church repents, and when the church obeys the Lord Jesus Christ, then he has that open door that he can come in with them and fellowship with them, strengthen them, give directions to them in order that they might accomplish his will. But every one of these letters in Revelation is addressed to a minister. It starts out by talking about the angel of the church or the minister. And to the message that was given to Philadelphia in particular, it has a word of encouragement to the preacher. Ministers sometimes forget that the Lord runs the preaching business. Preachers are tempted to pull strings, to slap backs, to know the right people, to make the right contacts in order to advance their ministry. But the Lord of the open door opens the door and closes the door for ministers. I would like to bear witness that I have proved during my ministry that you don't have to slap backs. You don't have to do things in order to get recognition. Just do the job God's called you to do. When you do what God says to do, then God will bless you. And if there's any advancement, he will advance you, not men. No man or group of men holds the key to Christian service. The Lord of the vineyard is still in charge, and his eyes run to and fro upon the face of the earth to show himself strong in behalf of his people. God's man is not dependent upon religious talent scouts, nor is his ministry in the hands of ecclesiastical officials. His headquarters is not on earth, but in heaven. And when we do what God calls upon us to do, God is pleased. He will bless the ministry of that particular servant. He goes on to say to the Philadelphia Christians, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. If we keep the first half of the verse, then he will keep the last half of this verse. That is, he will open doors if we just keep his word. I'm here to tell you this morning that God wants more than anything else to bless us. But we must be submissive to the Word of God. We must do what God has called us in His Word to do. And when we're faithful, He'll be faithful to do what He has promised for His people. God will make a way for any preacher. He'll make a way for any Christian. He'll make a way for any church that will keep His word and keep the door open to where we have Him coming in freely in our midst. Wouldn't it be sad to know that Christ was not welcome in His church? But I'm here to tell you today, there are churches where He is not welcome this morning. But I'm so glad that I can feel His presence here because we welcome Him into the house of God. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. He is our Savior. He is the one that we are to bow down in submission to worship Him. He says, Father, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. He will make their enemies one day to come and to sit at their feet. Sometimes we forget that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I shall repay. Sometimes we forget the fact that the battle is the Lord's. He said, He will repay. Say not thou that I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. A Negro preacher said one time, the greatest friend of truth is time. You see, error is always in a hurry, but truth will eventually stand strong. I'm here to tell you this morning that all of us one day are going to stand before God. Those eyes that pierce into the body and soul, and He lays our life before us on the screen. And He shows us the kind of life that we've lived. Oh, would to God that all of us, when we stand before Him, that He will show that there are highlights of our life that are so pleasing to Him, that we've been faithful. There's another promise to the church at Philadelphia. He said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. A foreshadowing, if you will, of the great tribulation, which will follow the time of the rapture when Christ will call His people out. Oh, I know that times are hard now, but we haven't seen anything yet. But praise God, we don't have to stay here and go through the wretched time of the tribulation. That God's people will be taken out and we shall ever be with the Lord. I'm reminded of the fact that the Lord is going to come soon. And I know that we must be ready. And it's not so much you and I that are here today that I worry about, but those outside the doors of this church that need the Lord. And if they don't get in church and repent of their sins, they will literally go to hell and spend all eternity in that dread place. There are two keeps here in this verse of scripture. Because they kept the word of his patience, he will keep them. That is, they kept and they are kept. Isn't that good news? That we're kept in the everlasting arms of Jesus. Isn't it just wonderful to know that somebody loves us more than we can ever comprehend, and he will take care of us and he will see us through all the way to the other side. What a blessing it is to be a child of God. The Philadelphia period runs concurrent with the Laodicean era. Both exist today. There are some churches that are like Philadelphia. There are some that are like Laodicea. They're both here today. And there are some like Ephesus that have left their first love. They're all here. The characteristics are in the church today. He didn't tell us anything that we don't already know. You see, one of these days we're going to have to stand before him and account for how we have taken care of his church. Never forget, this is his church. It's not ours, it's not the preacher's, it's his church. It is the house of God. And we are to be reverent and respectful to him. The great tribulation shows up in verse 10. Then in verse 11, it talks about the Lord coming quickly. Now remember, he made that same promise to Sardis. But with Sardis, it was because that there was judgment going to come upon them. But here, blessings upon the church of Philadelphia. You see, when the Lord returns, he's going to be received differently by different folks. Some will welcome his coming and they will be blessed. Some will hate the fact of his coming and they will be doomed to a devil's hell. Oh, how tragic. How tragic. The Bible tells us, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Hold fast. Why? So you don't lose your crown. Hold fast. You have something to say about your crown. You know, he picked us up out of sin and washed us white as snow, maybe at an altar much like this, and he set us on the solid rock. And he will give us the strength, the power, the wherewithal that we can be all that he wants us to be. But the choice is ours. And we can decide not to do his will. And sometimes we think about as Christians, well, preacher, I come to church, and that's well and good, and we ought to be in church. This is God's house, and we're commanded to worship him. But what are we doing the other 6 days a week? You see, we need to be faithful to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold fast that you might keep your crown. There's a two-way transaction here. He said, we have a trust, Paul says, as stewards of the grace of God. And he tells us that the gospel is committed to us. We have a trust. And then to Timothy, he said, keep that trust which is committed to you. God has laid upon us a trust. We have a trust agreement. You know, a trust, and I've got a trust for my family and for me, but it simply says how I want things to be done when I'm gone. We have a trust. that says what God expects of us while we're here. And that what we're to do in order to accomplish and fulfill that trust. And we can break it. And you can go to a lawyer and you can change your trust if it's not an irrevocable trust. But one of these days, we're going to stand before God and account for what we've done and how we've lived down here. Kind of reminds me of the story of Judgment Day. Tony Evans gave us this illustration. He said, if a person wants to be a doctor, they don't just wake up one morning and say, I'm going to be a doctor, and then start medicating folks that same day. They have to determine which college they're going to go to. They have to be committed to the 8, maybe 10 years of college and then internship and all of that. They have to make a commitment a long time before they actually become a doctor. A person doesn't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to be a lawyer. You can ask Sarah, you got to go to college, don't you, Sarah? She's going to be a lawyer. I told her, I hope I'm around long enough, and if I ever get in trouble, that she's going to have to take care of me. But you don't just decide one day you're going to be a lawyer and then that afternoon start trying cases. You have to put in the study and all the preparation time. Any professional career has requirements that must be met in order that you might be able to serve in that capacity. Some of us maybe had retirement accounts. Some of you may have a retirement accounts, IRAs. But you don't just wake up one morning when you turn 65 and say, well, I've got the plan for my retirement. You do it in advance. If you wait till 65, I want to tell you something, you're in trouble. But there's a day of reckoning that's going to come, when all men will have to be confronted by God, and where every Christian is going to have to give an account. Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to look us in the eye. And he's going to call us to account. And he that is omniscient, that knows everything, is going to call us to give a record or account of the record of our life. And when that day comes, it will be too late to make any adjustments. Your decision cannot be made on that day. If you don't make it now, and if you don't prepare, because you see the devil, and I'm not going to tell you something you don't already know, but he'll come and he'll take the seed of the word of God that you've heard today. And he'll snatch it away. And you'll forget all about it. And the next day or two, you won't even think about what you were told. That's what the devil does. He deceives. He comes in and says, oh, you've got plenty of time, don't worry. And he'll tell you what you want to hear. But I'm here to tell you, if you don't make preparation in this life, you won't make it on that day. You won't make it on that day. Make it now. Will you bow with me for prayer?